Amen. Great. Great. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can come here together and just worship you and look into your word and be encouraged. And we just, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us who you are and just how you care for us. And we just thank you. I pray, God, that you would just meet with us this morning, be an encouragement to us, and open the word to us. And Lord, I pray each heart would be open to receive what you have to say. I pray you just anoint me with your spirit, and I just speak things of the spirit, and we just want to give all things to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. I hope you all had a merry, merry Christmas. Everybody had a wonderful Christmas. I'm sure you did. Sure. As we get ready for this Sunday, I always find this Sunday is interesting because it's a Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's. And so it's like, well, it's not a good Sunday to start a series on. I don't know. And so it's kind of, in my mind, it's just kind of sitting, it's unique, kind of isolated out there. So you look at it, I look at it a little different as I prepare for it. So we're thankful for Christmas, the birth of our Lord and Savior, and then we're looking forward to the new year. And so here's this kind of this Sunday that's right in the middle of both of them. So as I was thinking about it, and I just asking the Lord, what would be something special for this Sunday? And so I thought, I want to share, I feel he laid on my heart, what I think is one of the most important scripture in the entire Bible. I think it is so powerful. As you can see, the title up there is Jesus Only. It's the whole focus is Jesus and Jesus only. And I think this verse here encapsulates that and God's purpose. And so we're going to look at this morning, and I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Some of you knew when I says one of my favorite verses, that's what I would say. I had a friend of mine, and I hadn't seen him in years, like 10 years, and he went, wait, he goes, 5:21. Okay, I made my point. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's look at this, what the Lord is telling us in his scripture, and it says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I believe that this verse encapsulates the entire Bible. I'll even personally go out and say, this is the purpose of the entire Bible. This verse right here. There's a lot involved and a lot, what the Lord has to say. But the Lord brings out his purpose of the scripture, why we have it, and what he's trying to tell us. It presents the total purpose of the scripture right here. Some people, well, I'll read the Bible for literature. Good, but that's not what it's for. Okay, well, I'll read the Bible for history. I say, good, but that's not what it's for. The Bible is to reveal Christ to us. That's the purpose. The other stuff may be in there, but that's not the purpose. And so when you look at this and say, okay, this is God's revealing himself, revealing his purpose, I want to add to this that I believe also in 1 Corinthians, no overhead for this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I actually think Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives a summary of this verse. So he wrote both 1 and 2 Corinthians, so he wrote both of them. But I think in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul gives a summary of this verse. And he claims, and this is what he claims, to know nothing else that's important but Jesus. He says, I claim to know nothing. So to me, he's saying the same thing. It's this. This is Jesus. And this is what 1 Corinthians 2:2 says. Paul goes, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I think that's what this verse is saying. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's saying the same thing. I know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. But what 5:21 is doing, it elaborates on it. All he's doing is elaborating, but he's not saying anything different. He just elaborates on it a little bit. Like if he would say, in my mind, I decide to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. They said, okay, what do you mean by that? He said, okay, then he'd quote 2 Corinthians 5:21 to him. That's what I mean. Okay, so I think that 5:21 is like an elaboration of 1 Corinthians 2:2. Now, so what I want to do this morning is the importance of the verse and the impact of the verse. Like I say, I think it's one of the most important. Even if you have other favorite verses and stuff, that's good. But still, the impact of this verse is deep, and we should understand the depths of what's being tried to be said here. Something really important is being said here. Now, so what we're going to do, we'll take the foundation of this verse, okay, Christ and him crucified, and we're going to elaborate on it by examining 2 Corinthians 5:21, okay? So everybody knows this is what we're doing. It's like they're two the same. 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5, it's just an elaboration of 1 Corinthians 2:2. So we're going to look at this elaboration, and what are these powerful things that God's telling us? What's important to God to tell us? This is the thing he's trying to get across to him. Well, one of the first things we see is that Jesus' crucifixion was allowed and purposed by God himself. See, Jesus, his crucifixion, God did that. Well, no, my God didn't work like that, you know. Okay, the scripture says he did. He did work like that. God, because you look at this verse, and it's a little overwhelming, because what the verse says, it's still up there, it says God made Jesus to be sin. God did it. See, without God made, we miss the divine hand of God forgiving us. Oh, I'm glad Jesus died on the sins, and you know, and then we're forgiven, and it's tough stuff. The Romans didn't like him, tough stuff. He got beat up, hung up, and you know, all this stuff that happens, you know, and we ultimately died for our sins. Okay? Technically that's correct. But to me, when I hear that, it makes my head hurt. It's convoluted. The truth of it is, like, no, God made him sin. Now that hurts, okay, but it's clear, right? That's clear, you know. And like I said, the best way to understand the Bible is to read it. Just read it. See, you'll understand if you read it. Well, I will read what somebody else said about it. Well, that's good. But you know what you did? You heard what somebody else said about it. Just read it, and God will tell you what it says. What does it say here? God made Jesus to be sin. Period. And so what that tells us is that is really, really very important. Eternity past, eternity future, and God made Jesus to be sin. He made him to be sin. And so as we think about it, it says, God, that just didn't pop into God's mind. It just didn't pop into it. He says, this is what I'm going to do. He says, I guess what I'm... Now, this is me elaborating a little bit. Take that. He says, so I want to explain this, so I'm going to write the Bible so you'll understand it. Because I just told you, said God made Jesus sin. Well, that's ridiculous. What is that? He says, okay, I'll write the Bible. Read it, and you'll get the full picture why I did that. But that's what I'm doing. That's the center of God. That's the center of Scripture. Is God made Jesus to be sin? Well, He also gave us a hint. He gave us a hint. And really, he gave us a good hint about Jesus and the crucifixion in Isaiah chapter 53. I mean, there's a big hint right there. But he also says, so this is 800 years before Jesus is crucified. And so look at what he says in Isaiah 53. And we're just going to look at part of verse 4 and 6. 800 years before Jesus was crucified, says this: Jesus was smitten by God. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God did it. He did it. That seems, man, that's kind of rough. What? He did it. He did. I mean, it's more fun talking about Jesus' birth. You know, I mean, everybody's happy. Angels, everything, you know. When Jesus died, had an earthquake, it's dark for like 3+ hours, you know. It was unbelievable what happened during that period of time. What was the big deal? Because Jesus was smitten by God. That's what happened. That's what happened. See, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it was so, and it was so terrible that God, and here's a tough verse for me, that it was so terrible that Jesus said something that I don't understand, because he said it is God. He's God, and he said this: God, Father, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, he was a God-forsaken man. He was smitten by God. Now, I don't know. I mean, that's kind of beyond me. It's almost like it was beyond Jesus at the time. He knew what was God, but he goes, God, why have you forsaken me? He was a God-forsaken man on the cross. It's like, oh my God. And why? Because the iniquity, our iniquity fell on him. So you put these 800 years ago in what was said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus was smitten. He was made sin. See, I have a better time saying he died for my sin. And that's true, but what it said here, he was made sin. Ooh, that one's harder to get my arms around. See, but that's what it said. It said in Old Testament, said in New Testament. See? And this is why I said, you need to read the Bible. You know, people, I don't like that. I'm confused. Okay. That's just because you don't understand God, and you need to read the Bible, and you understand God. Well, I don't like what God did. Well, you better understand the book, because he did it for you. And if you'd been the only person alive, he would have smitten God for you, and Jesus, he would have smitten Jesus for you, and Jesus would have become your sin. Now, in fact, he did become your sin. He not only died, he became your sin. It's like, oh my goodness. Now, so as we ponder this, that Jesus was smitten by God, which would be, I mean, it should just make us pause and take note of the magnitude of what happened. The magnitude of what happened on the cross. And see, I think that's the reason that Jesus' death was worse than anyone else's death, because we would die for our sins, okay? But Jesus died for all our sins. He became our sin. What he suffered on the cross was horrifying. The cross is horrifying, but Jesus is God dying and being separated from the Father. Is more horrifying. It's nothing that is ever repeated or that will ever be repeated. So it's like, goodness. So everybody got that? Well, to make this more, okay, we're just getting started. To even make this more stunning than this, and what happened to Jesus, we see that Jesus was sinless. Jesus never did anything wrong. He was sinless. He didn't have any sin to die for. He died for ours. He became our sin. He was sinless, but he became our sin. He was sinless. See, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this: Jesus knew no sin. Like I said, read the book. Read the book. He had no sin. Had no sin. Jesus knew no sin. Jesus never did anything wrong. Because he's God. He didn't do anything wrong. Didn't do anything wrong. I love, and there's just so many verses, but if you will, just look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. I mean, it says it all here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You know, isn't that interesting? I always like that. When I read that, he goes, you know. I don't know if I do or not, but he goes, you know. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. We know that, isn't it? We also know he became sin. I mean, he mean really took it. He became our sin and died for our sin. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sin. That's why he came. That is the only purpose he came. That's it, the whole thing. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sin. And in Jesus, there is no sin. He knew no sin. See, and in Jesus, there's no sin. And he came to take away sin. In Jesus, he comes up to Wallace, me. He said, in me is no sin. And give me your sin. And I'm going to have to go to the cross for your sin. Give it to me. Wow. But that's what it says. That's why he came. People, you know, people will ask, well, why Jesus came? This verse is why he came. This is why he came. See? To take away our sin. And in Jesus, there's no sin. No sin. How many of you like being blamed for something you didn't do? Jesus got blamed for everything. And he took our sin. He just took it and died for us. To take it away. So let me just read again. You know that Jesus appeared in order, there's a reason, to take away the sins, to take away sins. And in Jesus, there was no sin. There was no sin. God made him who knew no sin, sin. So, and when you look at this verse, I looked this up, and it was interesting. How this person put it, said, John uses, in the Gospel of 1 John here, John uses the present tense, in him is no sin. Its own purpose, by the Bible. The Bible is inspired by God. Okay, and that drives me a little bonkers. The elders know this. It really drives me bonkers. Well, the author did this, and this is the author, and he said that. No, he didn't say beans. He didn't say nothing. He was told, and he repeated it. I don't give the author much credit. I don't give Isaiah any credit. He just wrote down what God told him. See, that's my opinion of the Bible. These guys just wrote down what God told them. Well, who's the author? I could give a flip. Because the Bible's inspired by grace. It's God breathed. That's what Paul said. All scriptures. So, God decided to put this in the present tense. And the present tense, in him is no sin. He did this to emphasize that sinlessness is characteristic of Jesus' eternal nature. Now I thought, well, that's interesting that someone else wrote, and I think they had a great insight here. And it says, it emphasizes that sinlessness is a characteristic of Jesus' eternal nature. In him is no sin. It's character. It's present. That's his nature. There is no sin. That means he was sinless in his preexistence. He was sinless in his life in the flesh. And he is sinless in his future as a son. He's sinless. He never stopped being sinless. Okay? So Jesus had no sin. That's who he was. So when you think about it, well, what's the big deal? You go, that's who died for us. That's who died for us. The only way I'm going to be able to get Wallace into heaven is I have to die in his place for his sin. Or he can't get there. He can't get there from here. Not going to happen. Somebody's going to pay for it. And because I love him for some reason, I'm going to pay for it. And then he can be in heaven, sinless. Why? Because Jesus paid for it. My goodness. That's a big price for me to go into heaven, sinless, because Jesus has to pay for it. See? So this is, again, this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is what it's saying, and John's just going on top of that. Now, so now we see that God made the sinless Jesus to be sin. See how, I mean, the story gets harder to grasp the more you look at it. I mean, this is kind of tough looking. And this is what God did for us. This is what God did for, we can do nothing for ourselves. So God said, hey, now, okay, I'll do it. But this is what I got to do for them. Because they can't get there from here no matter what. So I have to do this for them. And it's like, well, we'll, you know, and it's like what God does. And I love also like when you read the Bible, because God will repeat himself. And he'll show you in different places, and he'll give you different, you know, points from the different subject or something. And so you get more of this information, but he's still saying the same thing, right? So what it says in Galatians 3:13, Paul just repeats it. Okay, if you didn't get this the first time, okay. And what I like about Galatians is really talking to the legalizers. You know, you've heard me say before, I hate legalism. I hate legalism worse than I hate sin. Because I can be forgiven the sin. There's no cure for legalism. And it says God is appalled and it separates us from God. See, really hate legalism. And so he's talking to the Jews who had all the law. They're big time legalists. All right? And he spent Galatians like, you're wrong. Don't. You don't. You're off base. So Galatians is a great book who communicates that one subject. And he says, yes, I'll take care of legalism. Because if you break the law, you're under a curse. He says, I got it. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. And there's so much built into this. God is saying, I don't need your help. Oh, I got to do this for Jesus. You have to do nothing for Jesus. In fact, as soon as you think you have to do something for Jesus, you're on a slippery slope. You're on a slippery slope of God working anything in your life. Now, if God tells you to do something, well, that means the power of God's going before you. You're doing, you know, cooperating with God. I mean, you can have at it because exciting things will happen there. And it's exciting because God did it. And usually if you do something that God tells you to do something and it's exciting and you do it, people look at you and say, well, that's amazing. You did that. I never saw that in you. How'd that happen? God went before. People come up to you, you're the most gifted person I ever saw in my life. Oh, you ought to be scared to death. Because they've just lifted you up above God. I had a preacher tell me this. And he says, Anytime you get up to preach, you want people to see Jesus and not you. You go, whoa. Okay. You know? Okay. And that's one of the reasons I do, you know, when I share, I really make a, I'm sure you see me just full of it. But one of the things I do, and I say, now this is my thought. You know, I'm not even pretending it, you know, God said it, but this is my thought. So you take it, leave it, you know, but just understand, you know, because as soon as a person takes on a position of grandeur of working for Christ, he becomes separated from Christ. See, and that's what that pastor was saying, told me. He said, you make a point. You don't want people to see anything but Jesus. See, amazing. Now, this goes for you where you're in your job or anything else. Same thing. It's the same thing. Not that any of y'all would ever have this. Like a family argument. You have it. You know how that stuff happens. Can Jesus ever see anything in any of you in the argument? You know? In family argument. Okay, I just want God to see Jesus. After I tell them exactly what I think about what they did, then you can see Jesus. You see what I mean? I mean, it just changes your mindset. It changes your whole mindset of Christ working in this life. But we have to realize where it started. It started with Jesus on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, totally forgiving us for all things. And we can't get there from here. And he's saying, just receive me. And then live like you received me. Okay, receiving you is good, but living like I received you, I'm having a little problem with that. You know. Because I really want to get my point across. And if Linda would just listen, we would be happier and we would know what Jesus wanted to do. Y'all laugh for good reason. See, but we go back to this. Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse. By becoming cursed. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Jesus to be sin. This says, Jesus became a curse. That's what Jesus paid for us. That's what he paid for us. It's all about Jesus and what he did. What he did. Now, so kind of repeat this again. Jesus became sin, our sin. Sinless Jesus paid our penalty. Jesus became a curse. Jesus not only died for our sin, the sinless Jesus became our sin. Like a big sponge, Jesus soaked up our sin on the cross. He just sucked it up, everything. See? Everything. He just soaked it up, all our sin. There was the complete identification of the sinless Christ with the sin of the sinner. He didn't just die for it, he became or he identified with our sin and died for it. I mean, you kind of get the point where he's coming here like the slate's clean. Like the slate's clean. That's what he's trying to tell us. Like the slate's clean here. So, in the Old Testament, you look back in the Old Testament and you think, well, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, it's all over the place. You know, and as you read through it, you got to read it, but as you read through it, you start finding it, you know, and you read through it again, you find it in other places. And then you read in the New Testament and you think, where'd they get this? Well, they quoted it out of the Old Testament, son of a gun. See, it starts fitting together. It starts fitting together, the person of Christ. See, the Old Testament shows that God always intended to show his love towards us and the eternal purpose of Jesus by removing our sin. He always told it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He always said it. He just said it more clearly in the New Testament, but he always said it. I love what Jesus says to the Pharisees. You've heard me say this before. They'd come up with something. You do err because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. That's the reason neither one ever asked Jesus anything. Because he had said, you do err because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. So I just wait till he tells me, you know. He said, and he tells the Pharisees things like, he goes, you have the scriptures? They ask him, he goes, you have the scriptures. They speak of me. Oh, my goodness, I know. We'll look for you. And this is exciting. That's what Pharisees said. No, I made a man. They said, we're going to kill you. And that's what they said. They look for a way to kill him. Don't tell us we don't know what we're talking about. We got, you know, we interpret the scriptures. We are the scholars. You know, they said, no, I am the scholar. There's one verse. I love this verse too. I don't like to preach on it because I'm afraid nobody'd come. And it says, don't call anyone teacher. You have one teacher, the Christ. All of you should go, what am I doing here? what am I doing here? Because that's what he says. I mean, that's what he says. Don't call anybody a teacher. You only have one teacher, the Christ. Well, he does give the gift of teaching, but these teachers are what they do. They're supplementary teachers that point people to Christ. See, that's what teachers do. They point people to Christ. They're supplementary teachers. See, I do a favor for some of you. You know, this is a favor. Not a favor to Linda, but I do a favor to some of you. And I'll tell you what I could do before I tell you what I do. I could spend 8 hours, 5 days a week in my office studying. And Linda interrupts my study. Like, take out the trash, mow the lawn, wash. I don't know why she can't do that. I'm serving Jesus, you know. But anyway, she's not really happy about that, doing so. But so that's what teachers do. They're a little wired different, you know. And teachers are pretty boring, too. You can ask Linda. You know, I am no fun at all, you know. It's just not any fun. But I can help you keep from having to sit in your office for 8 hours a day. You know, so I'm a supplementary teacher. Now, you got to check what I say. You can't take it like the gospel. You got to check it. But if I'm any good at it, I'll point you back to the scriptures. And so you can go back to the scriptures and say, oh, that's a good point. I'll look on that, you know. And so, and by the way, God has not made everybody, and he did not intend everybody to stay in the office 8 hours a day. He didn't intend anybody to do that. People have told me about Katie and say she is one of the best greeters ever. And people come in. She just, and it's a gift. There's just a magnetic part of her, just like that. You know, that's a gift. No one has ever said that about me. Ever. You know, if I'm back there, they say, well, you ought to go sit down. And if anybody's interested, we'll bring them and introduce them to you. All right? Because the first impression is not all that good. See, that's kind of how the body works together. Okay, so here we are. God, from the point was that the Old Testament shows that God always intended to show his love towards us and the eternal purpose of Jesus by removing his sin. It's in the scripture. It is in the Old Testament. Listen, look at Psalms. I didn't put the whole thing. I just put one verse up here. But look at Psalms 103, 10 through 12. Now again, we're in the New Testament. We know. We have 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. Look at Psalms 103, 10 through 12. Again, you don't have the first few verses up here. It says this, God does not deal with us according to our sins. Do I hear an amen? Oh my gosh. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How did he do that? Jesus completed it. Jesus. And that's what Jesus meant when he's on the cross and he said this, it's finished. That's what was finished. I removed their sin. I've heard people that, but there's a lot of things that need to be done. No, it didn't. He said, it's finished. I removed their sins. See, as far as the east from the west, never will cross. Never will cross. There's another verse here that God says the same thing in Isaiah. Look here at Isaiah 43:25. Same thing. 43 verse 25. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God, why did God die for our own sin? Well, help poor Wallace along, you know, he'll never make it. I mean, that sounds good, but what that says, and I'm thinking, no, I did it for my own sake, because I love him and I want him here. Not going to happen. I'm going to have to die for him to get him here. He can't do it. I do it for my own sake. Now, this is hard to believe. I do it for my own sake because I love Wallace so much. I want him to be with me for all eternity. Really? Yeah, really. And so I have to die for him to get him here. But that's what he said about you too. Same thing about you. That's what he said about you. See? And when you look at this, it's really funny, fascinating. We've all really messed up in our life. Okay, somewhere. Big ones, little ones, all sorts of things. And Jesus, I died for all of them. Turned to pastor. I died for the whole thing. How many of you kind of, or see people just kind of wail around and keep bringing up the same old sins? Oh, God, I wish you forgave me for X, Y, Z. Oh, God, I know you cleansed my sin. God, cover me. Please forgive me. Please. Same sin. You know, just going, oh, you wouldn't believe my childhood. Yeah, would. I was there. I put you in that family. So I know what happened. But we just kind of wallow in our sins. You ever saw people that just wallow in their sins? Okay. Well, you know what it says here? God said in Psalms, I remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. So that's east, whatever, that's west. And they go, when do they cross? They're eternally gone. He's, I removed it from east from the west. Isaiah here says, I will remember your sins no more. Plus, quit reminding me of them. Stop talking about them. I gave you once. You don't have to keep asking for forgiveness. You clean. I forgot. Quit reminding me of your sin. I didn't like it the first time you did it. I don't want you to remind me of it. We're good. We're good. See, again, that's Old Testament. You know, but that's looking forward to Jesus in the New Testament. The Old Testament is looking for the Messiah, which is Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus Christ. Messiah means anointed one. Christ means anointed one. And so the anointed one is Jesus. Okay. Now, okay, we're good. Okay. we're like for really forgiven a bunch. I mean, you couldn't be more forgiven than we're forgiven. The only way we can wallow in forgiveness is that we're just not going to do it. Not doing it. Or, I don't believe it. I don't want it. Whatever. But it's done. It is done. God wants us to know it's done so that we will walk in it. Aren't you happy? Well, I don't know. You know, I should do something. Hey, oh, my God. That's God going, oh, my God. What are you going to do for me? I didn't even tell you nothing. You can't do nothing for me. What I have to do for you, I had to die for you because you can't do nothing for me. Oh, by the way, everyone, this is a good one kind of keep in your mind. Did you know there's only two religions in the world? Only two. You think, but no, there's millions of religions. No, there's two. Just two. You ready for this? there's the religions of achievement. Religion of achievement and the religion of God's completion. That's it. Two religions. Whatever religion you pick, they have to achieve something. Can't. And God, the religion of God is the God of completion. So they're all two. It's just two. But there's no, they're just two. They're achieving something out of their own flesh. And they can't get there from here. God says, I've done it. I'm going to tell you about it. And just trust me. No, I'd rather achieve something with other folk. They're happy. You know, doing all, helping people out, doing all sorts of stuff like that. No, I completed this. You just trust me. It's finished. And by the way, if I want you to do something, I'll tell you. And don't do it if I tell you. See? Because I want you to do what I say, not what you think of. Really simple. Isn't that simple? See, I just answered all your questions. I mean, people study religions forever, and you can finish it in one sentence. It's a human achievement. Every single one of them. Anyway, that wasn't in my notes, but I thought I'd share it anyway. It was funny. Okay, now here we go. We're in a really good spot, right? Are we forgiven? Y'all with me? Are we forgiven? Can we offer anything? Can we offer anything to God for forgiveness? Not one single. In fact, again, I repeat, and the Bible said we tried to offer something. He says that's an anathema, and it separates us from God. You want to be separated from God? Try to do something for him. Try to earn something. He goes, you ain't earned. The reason I had to die for you, because you couldn't earn nothing. Don't think now I'm going to die for you and now you can do all this stuff for me. No, you still can't do nothing for me. I do it. God of completion. All right. So now that we're cleansed by the blood, with what the Bible has told us, we're cleansed. Can you believe it's all in this one verse too? 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's all here. The whole thing is right here. I mean, I'm talking about a bunch of stuff, but it's in this one verse. And if you really want to succinctly say, I know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. You know, I mean, you get it's all here. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now we see the magnificent purpose of the work of Christ. We're seeing the magnificent work of Christ. The verse says, I'm going to repeat, the verse says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Amen. Now here's the next word. This is fascinating. We need to read the words that God put there. Not that some man put there to make it sound better. Put it there because God's making a point. And the next word is, in the English, so that. So that. Do you know what that means? So that. See, for our sake, God made Jesus to be no sin, who knew no sin. So that. He's going to tell us why. Isn't that important? He's going to tell us why. Aren't you wondering why? He says, I'm going to tell you why. So that. Here's the reason. Here's the purpose that Jesus did this. This is the reason that God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. Here's the reason. Are you ready? Drum roll. Boom, boom, boom. Okay. That we might become the righteousness of God. That's why he did it. That's what you got to be. That got to be something more than this. I mean, he's got to make peace with Ukraine or something like that. There's got to be something more. Yeah. Now, so that we might become the righteous. That's why he did that. So we might become really, really, really good people. And if I and so I can become as righteous as rich. That's why Jesus died. And I'm thinking, God, you didn't have to die for me to come as righteous as rich. Evidently, I know more than you do or something. I don't know. No, he died so we become the righteousness of God. We'll become his righteousness of God. Let that sink in. He did that so we could become as righteous as God. Now we're going, oh, now don't say that. Linda's going, you shouldn't have said that. Because she knows lots of stuff. You know, but because of what Jesus did, and I'm cleansed. He, no, you're as righteous as God. I look, you're as righteous as God. Who is more righteous than God? No, he's like, yeah. This is so that. That word, so that. The reason, so you become as righteous as God. You know, and we could say this. We could say this. That we may become as right as God. How many of you went like, He did that so we can become as right as God. Look at what Jesus did. He took everything. He took it. But suck it. There's no sin. There's nothing on us. There's no curse. He sucked it all up. And he goes, now, because I sucked it all up, you're as right as God. Well, you are saying, I'm not even going to say you would say, you are saying, right now, you go, we can't be as righteous as God, aren't you? We can't. We can't be that. I'm going to ask you, why can't you be as right as God? Why can't you be as right as God? Somebody say that. Sin. You can't be right because of sin, right? Is that the only thing keeping us from God? Sin. We can't be as right as God because of sin. But our sin's on Jesus. We don't have any sin. You don't have to raise your hand. Who in here has sin on them? Well, raise your hand. If you raised your hand, I said, well, you can trust in Jesus, and he'll take that sin. Well, what about this? Okay, he'll take that. What about what? He'll take that. See, sin separates us from God, and we're not as right as God because we're sin, but Jesus took all our sin, so we're as right as God because he took our sin. There's nothing on us. When God looks at us, we boldly, the Bible says, we boldly go before the throne of God. And he accepts us. There's nothing in between us and God. We're as right as God. He embraces us. We are pure and clean because Jesus took our sin. Jesus took our sin. Y'all with me? Where is, I just want to let you, because some people, you don't say that. You can't say that. Yeah, I can. We are as right as God. And when God looks at us in this world, he sees us as right as God. But I did, and Jesus paid that already. See how important Jesus is? See what Jesus did? I paid it. No, I made you right. Before me, you are. Now, I'm going to teach you, and you'll do things, you'll learn things, you'll develop, and you'll grow, but it's all me teaching you, you know? And it's like when you think you're so good, I'll probably give you something you can't do because you'll realize you can't do this without me, so you call me again. You didn't get bad. I'm just trying to teach you. I just helped trying to teach you. See, because we'll stand before God fully accepted, no sin on us. It calls, this is me making stuff up, okay. In the Bible, it calls the devil our accuser. He is our accuser, and say he accuses us day and night. So if I just take, this wouldn't happen, but if I just taken this, we go before God, and the devil's there. He's accusing us the whole time. You know what's interesting about when God accuses us? When Satan accuses us, he's right. He's not making stuff up. Satan's not making stuff. No, I got enough here. I won't make anything up. I know it. I'll just tell you what he did. See, God, you can't. He can't get in heaven. He can't. This is what he did. He's an accuser. And every time he accuses us, Jesus goes, I paid for that. Accuses that, Jesus goes, I paid for that. Accuses God. God says, Jesus, I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that. See? You see what it is? Isn't that? And you know what? That makes us as right as God. Because whatever you're holding on to right now that you're thinking, God said, I paid for that. I paid for that. And you know, sometimes the biggest people to receive that is ourselves. Now, some of you, I think, are really questionable sometimes. I know I'm rich, just pray for him daily, but, you know, other than rich, you know, but it's us. No, it's my own sin that I have a problem with, you know, and that's the reason I don't say anything rich much, because he knows what my sin is, too, so I don't want, you know, it's kind of a tit for tat, and so we just got to keep that, but no, it's we condemn ourselves. We condemn ourselves of what God has already forgiven. We condemn ourselves. And he's trying to convince us, you're okay. I forgot about it. Quit reminding me. I can't stop it. I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that. So that we can be the righteousness of God. Now, here's this. So the bottom line is, nothing separates us from God. Nothing. Even stuff we make up. I mean, we can just drag a bunch of stuff our whole life, and we'll finally get to heaven, and God says, I forgave you all that, but you were determined to drag it with you. You're determined, and so you had to let you do it, but it was forgiven. Long, I just couldn't get you to turn loose of it. It's always been forgiven. Now, here is something that here I'm gonna leave this with the encouragement. Little encouragement. Now I believe this, but I believe this is the truth. First of all, it's Jesus only. I'm telling you, it's Jesus only. Ain't nobody else. Anybody else is an achiever, you know. Jesus completed the whole thing. Just trust him. Just trust him. Jesus does it all. It is a free gift to be received. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this. If the gospel, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, okay? If the gospel is clearly preached, if it's clearly preached, if you preach the gospel clearly, people will ask you the same question they asked Paul. If you preach the gospel clearly, this is what people will say to you that don't know Jesus. Romans 6:1. This is what they'll say. If you preach it clearly, this is what they'll say. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? We can do anything. That's what they'll ask you. Because if this gospel's clear, you say, you're totally clear. Totally Jesus. There's absolutely nothing you can do, because if you do anything, it's an anathema. And they'll say, what? We can do anything we want to. Now, when they say that, you know what that means? You preach the message clearly. You preach it clearly. They're starting to understand the clear message of Jesus. They'll say, we can do anything. You did a good job. All right? See, and then if the good news is preached clearly, people will recognize that salvation is a free gift, total, complete, with no work required on their part. They'll totally know it. And it's like, okay, I'm forgiven, but that means, and they're not worried about themselves, they're worried about everybody else. But say, I can do anything I want to. I can. Y'all with me? But see, what happens, the truth of what happens, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do, and it's just him and him alone, and we believe on. And this is something, I don't know why this isn't preached more, but this is what happened. I'm going to ask you, what happens when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Like, there's nothing. It's you. We're totally free. You paid it off. What happens when you believe that? What does Jesus do? He comes to live within you. And what happens when Jesus comes to live within you, he starts changing things from within. Change things from within. You don't need anybody to tell you. You don't need the law. You don't need nothing. Tell you. What if I hate to use this, but I always try to find a sin that people won't get too carried away with and keep it clean. You know, if somebody, it's Jesus. If you found out, Woods came up to me, he said, I found out Wallace has been taking half the offering home with him and deposited it in his bank account. He told you this. And y'all would say, you know what? We need a rule. We need a rule that Wallace cannot take money out of the offering box. So he will do what he's supposed to do. Is that what you'd do? You'd go, what's the matter with you? Anyhow, what's going on? Did you ever trust Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? You know, who's first in your life? What's going on in you? It's not the law. It's Christ in us. And with Christ in us, he moves us. See, we try to put law on people who can't do nothing anyway. We just heap coals on them, you know. Do this. Well, they couldn't do it before. How do you expect to do it now? No, it's their relationship with Christ. What's the man, brother, walk along. You know, how are you and Jesus doing? Evidently not too good. Are you dependent on him? You look at him. You're getting guidance from him. What's going on in your life with you and Jesus? If I take money out of that offering box, it's my relationship with Jesus. It's not that I need a rule. In fact, you give me a rule, you still better put a guard by that offering box. Because I'll get around it. I'll get around the rules. You see what I'm saying? Oh, I got a good story. We'll just make it. Linda says I do this all the time. She said, you laugh when it's not funny. Okay, sorry about that. But here's what the law does. They did an Amish couple. So we were visiting them. Or the lady is actually telling, well, they couldn't have certain mechanical things. And so you can't do that. And so she had some mashed potatoes out there, and she's eating these mashed potatoes. She, man, these things are whipped good. They're good. Says, they didn't know why she did this by hand. She knew those mashed potatoes were. And he said, I just had to ask her, because in their belief, they couldn't have a mixer in the kitchen because they're mechanical. So she couldn't use a mixer, but says, these potatoes are really whipped. She said, how'd you get these potatoes whipped? She said, well, I went in my husband's workshop, and he has to fix tractors. And so they'll allow him to use, you know, an automatic drill. And so she puts her mixing potato mixers in his workplace drill, and she's in his workshop mixing her potatoes. That's what the law does. You get around it. You get around it one way or the other, you know? And she said, no, I'm good. He didn't say I couldn't use his drill to mix my potatoes. I just can't use my mixer to mix his potato. That's the law. That is the law. We'll give Wallace a rule. He can't get any money out of the box. I'll just watch. You can't stay there 24/7. I got a key and you don't. You see what I'm saying? Anyway, but see, God took care of this. You present the gospel and people, well, I can do anything. Yeah, you can. You can. You are forgiven. But the Lord Jesus has filled you. And the Lord Jesus is transforming you. You need to get in the Word. We'll walk with you, get some discipleship, and be teacher of you to depend on Jesus within you, not the rules without. You're with me? This is huge, and this is what this is saying. That's what the whole New Testament, that's specifically what the book of Galatians says. Unbelievable what it says. And so, So when we receive Jesus, we receive total transformation. Total transformation. Now, we may stumble along getting that, but we have received total transformation. We'll stand before Jesus and you're still stumbling around now until you're totally transferred, you transformed, you can't get in. No, God doesn't work like that. No, it's total transformation. But now we learn to walk in it because we don't know. This is a new world for us. So as soon as we receive Jesus, there's total transformation. And then something happens. As sure, and I'm going to tell you, as sure as forgiveness, as sure as Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive your sins, we all believe, amen? Something else happens. At salvation, when we trust Him, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's the full gospel. See? You receive the Holy Spirit. And listen what's in. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You receive the power of God. You receive God Himself who spoke for us and let there be light. He made creation and He lives in you and can't do nothing? I mean, think about it. Think about it. No, He lives in you and He's doing something. And He's working things out. He's doing something. He lives within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. And I wish we had time to go through the next verses, but 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You're free. Well, He was. You have to give me a rule to stay out of the offering box. You don't have to set a guard. You know, there's freedom. You don't have to do it. But Christ in me won't let me do it. He'll change my mind that I don't want to do it. And pure where I depend on, I have the power of God within me. See, with salvation comes the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm going to ask you something. Where is freedom? Read that verse. Then I want you to tell me where the freedom is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. See, if there's no Spirit of the Lord, there's no freedom. And you got to get somebody to guard the box. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, you don't need to go. Because He is the one that does it. See, it's all about Jesus. I've said this before. I have found the common denominator in all my problems. I mean, in every problem I ever have, I found the common denominator. It's me. It's me. I do stuff. You know, it's like, gosh, what you done that? I said, Jesus goes, me and you both. Oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that. But I thought you'd be so happy. I know I'm happy. But you see what I'm saying? God says, we underestimate the power of God when we share His words. It's for God breathed. The Bible's God breathed, but when we share it, it's God breathed. You share God's word, you breathe all over them. Well, they didn't do nothing. Well, it's not your problem. You breathed on them. Well, just watch what God does. I mean, seriously, it's that much. Preach Jesus crucified, and God works. Oh, I preach Jesus crucified, and I work. No, preach Christ crucified, and God works, and He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you what about, and I'm just pulling this out, this is just me. Nobody. What about all the hungry in XYZ country? That's terrible. But we should feed them. No, you shouldn't feed them. They're mine. You're going to have enough trouble feeding your own family. You take care of what I give you. If I want you to expend something to feed this part of the world, I'll tell you to give something to feed that part. I'm taking that part of the world. And that part of the world is in this position because they've rejected me. Now, this is me talking. you know, you divide. But I'm just making a point. Don't be so full of yourself that God can't live without you. Don't be so full of yourself that God can't. And He will tell you what to do. He will show you where to go. He'll give you what to say. Give you what to say. And so, preach Jesus crucified, and God works. He puts His people where they're supposed to be. Keep it simple. We truly only have one message. This is it. We truly only have one message. Jesus. Your problem is you're messed up with Jesus. I'm just telling you, whatever it is, I don't care what it is. Your problem. I'm depressed. Oh my God, I'm depressed. Yeah, you're messed up with Jesus. You're messed up with Jesus. Because if you wasn't messed up with Jesus, you wouldn't be depressed. You'd be so excited you wouldn't know what to do. You wouldn't know what to do. See, He tried to tell us something. Therefore, how do we end this? Oh, and you're wishing we would end this. Okay. How do you end this? Right here. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Okay, 2:2. All you theologians do a deep study here. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? And He'll do everything else. Everything else. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that the Lord Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Lord, somehow You loved us to touch us and say, I love You. Trust me. I died for You. And we accepted that and said, we're in Your kingdom. And You lead us and guide us. And You just want us to love You. I loved You first. Isn't that God loved? And that's in the Bible. God loved us first. He said, just love me back. Just love me back. Don't do something for me. Love me back. And then I'll show you something to do. We give thanks to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.